If you have your Bible with you, could you just hold it up? All right. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it's God's Word. I believe it has real power. And I believe it's going to change me. And I'll never, ever be the same again. Amen. All right. Now you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Just a short side topic here while I got everybody here all in one room listening. Now that it's wintertime and we're heating this big old building, if you're not in a room, could you close the doors, please? If you walk past a room and the doors ain't closed, could you close the doors, please? That's upstairs, downstairs, balcony. Anywhere you see a door that's open, just close that thing for me, please, because I won't even tell you how much it costs to heat this joint. And so that's one way that we can close down the draftiness in here and keep the heat in. So, all right. So today I want to talk about being mighty in God. And we're going to close up in, we're going to finish up over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you want to kind of put your finger there or your bulletin there, whatever, obviously if you're digital, you're not going to worry about it. But I want to talk about being mighty in God, and obviously where we close in Corinthians is New Testament, where Paul says we're mighty in God because of the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're not knives and guns. Otherwise, we're going to have more than the enemy, or we're going to have bigger ones than the enemy, or more talented than the enemy. They're not carnal, though. They're not fleshly. They're not limited. Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so I'm going to touch base a little bit of what strongholds are, who we're fighting, why we're fighting, what's going on, that kind of stuff. But first off, I want to get try to get a militant mindset, if you will. And I know a lot of times in churches nowadays, for the last few years, seems like since, well, really since I was saved, you go into a church and it's usually all these neutral colors with lots of flowers laying around. And I know for me, when I first came into church, I was about as rough as you can come. I come into church, and all of a sudden people want to start holding my hands and touching me and hugging me and stuff, and I'm like, duh, step off, you know. That now I've been kind of domesticated, so I can handle most of that stuff. I said, but if that's all it is that church, is for us to feel soft and squishy and kind and neutral, we're never going to be the army of God. We absolutely are the bride of Christ. Absolutely. As weird as that sounds coming out of my mouth, I am part of the bride of Christ. But at the same time, we're also the army of God. And the army of God has to do battle. It has to go into the enemy camp and set the captives free, destroying the works of the enemy and bringing out those who are held captive so we can restore them into the fullness that God has for their lives. We're not going to do that if we're just staying all soft and cuddly and sniffing flowers. Right? We got to have some kind of a mindset. So for that mindset, I love King David. He is maybe the toughest guy. But King David's strength was also in how he could lead men, how he could bring men around him, how he could train them up to be a fighting force as a whole army. I'm talking about individual militant attitude. And for that, my favorite is Caleb. And so we'll read this story. This story is about, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. If you're not used to a lot of scripture, I'm going to try to read it somewhat slow so we can get it. But a few years back, God convicted me and said, some people on a Sunday morning, this is the only scripture they're going to get. Now, I know most of you, if not all of you, are studying your Bible. But sometimes we have people here that they're in the midst of craziness. And so they're not in their Bible as much as they want to be. So since then, I've been trying to read the whole passage or for sure the whole story so that you see what the Bible's saying. It's not just me kind of phrasing it and giving you what I thought was important. Okay? So we're going to read this story. This is about when Moses sends out the 12 spies into the land that God promised them. So 12 go out and the two come back that are faithful. My point on this would be never send 12 guys out to do what two can do. Moses wouldn't have had all his problems if he'd only sent Joshua and Caleb. So let's read. Numbers 13, starting at verse 26. So they were already over in this land. Now they're going to come back home. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. So these guys didn't even have enough good sense to go, hey, Moses, can I talk to you for a second over here? I don't think it is what you hoped it to be. So let's just talk in private. You can decide. These guys came back blabbing in front of everybody. Wow. So they came back to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Oh, by the way, they're holding grapes that are so big. One cluster of grapes, they had to put a pole between it. And the one guy had it on his shoulder, and the guy in back had it on his shoulder. On this pole is one cluster of grapes. Yeah, I'm pretty sure this land is blessed. We need to get a hold of this thing. So it says, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, which are giants. This is who Goliath came from. That's who that is. The descendants of Anak were there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. When these guys said all their bad news, the crowd started yelling and hollering and screaming and becoming totally disorderly. It popped all their buttons. They thought these guys were going to come back and go, easy street, folks. You don't even have to pack up your junk. It's all set. It's just going to be gorgeous. Ah, we're saved. Now it's easy. Nope, they came back and said, oh, it's a nightmare. Oh, no. Caleb stands up and quiets the people before Moses and said, can you picture, here's the spies giving their bad report, and here's all the crowd. And Caleb is like over here on the side with the 12, and then all this stuff unleashes, and Moses is over there, and they're probably, I don't know what they're saying to Moses, but it seems like Caleb runs over there and goes, hold on a second. Hold on a second. You're not going to do this to Moses. Hold on a second. Let me tell you what the truth is. Wow. In front of millions of people, by the way. This isn't a crowd of 50 that Caleb mans up and does this to. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, oh, we're not able to go up against them people. Were they stronger than us? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in there are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we ran away. Oh, and so we were in their sight. Verse 14, what's the effect? So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, well, let's pick a leader and return to Egypt. What? Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Those dudes hit the deck and started praying. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. Notice, he delights in us, he'll bring us, and he'll give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Now, one of my new favorite songs right now literally says, we cut off the giant's head, we eat giants for our bread. It's scriptural. Just when you hear that song, you think Pastor really has lost his mind? Remember, it's scriptural. They said, the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. This didn't turn real quick. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. So what an amazing picture this is. They left Egypt because God promised that they could leave. Moses comes in with the rod of God, and he says, God's going to set us free. They have trouble. There's all kinds of pain in the mix. There's 10 huge miracles. And Egypt blesses the children of Israel, even loads them up with gold and silver. God kept his word, even though it was tough. Sometimes it was really tough, and they went through trials and testing, but God was still faithful, brought them into freedom. Now these guys get one bad report, and they say, I think I'd rather be a slave. I think I'd like to go back to my life that was this big old fat mess. It was so bad, that's why I came to God. You guys remember that? We didn't come to God just because we had 7 different choices, and then we reasoned out, well, this one seems to be the best one. Most of us knew our lives were hopeless and blowed up, and we needed a God as big as who he said he is to come and save us and rescue us and change everything. These guys are walking through into the promised land that's supposed to be all this amazing stuff. The report comes back. It's all that amazing stuff, but you're going to have to fight for it. Oh, nope. I'm going to backslide, go back to my blowed up life. See ya. Wait, what? Think for a second. Remember the hangovers? Remember the depressions? Remember the hopelessness? Remember the broken relationships? Remember the having no money? I mean, I spent my money so stupidly, I never had any money. For these guys to say, no, being a slave, broken down slave, is better than fighting for God is just idiotic. That's a theological term. You can quote me on it. So, you guys know the story. So these guys give it. Moses basically tells them, shut up. He gets them focused, and they go into the promised land, and they start fighting all the different enemies, all the different tribes, and they boot most of them out. Not all of them. A few of them are thorns in their side forever, even to this day. But they boot most of them out, and they take possession of the land. Now let's catch up to this story. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to take time machine and go into the future 45 years. 45 years later, they've come into the promised land. They've taken possession of most of the land. And now Joshua, who has replaced Moses, he's in charge. Now Joshua is saying, okay, the priests are going to come in. They're going to use the Urim and the Thummim. They're going to cast lots. And they're going to see how much land each one of you get and where that land goes. And so they're doing however they do all that stuff. There's not a real clear explanation how they read. It seems like it's a couple of dice. And somehow by reading those dice, they could interpret what God was saying. So they come here, and Joshua starts doing this with the priest. And he's going through, and he gives everybody their land through praying about it and asking God. And then we come to this little passage here, which is absolutely amazing. I'm going to read through it. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Can you repeat after me? Let's say, as it was in my heart. Because that's big. Before you ever do anything for God, you got to get his word in your heart. If you're just going by what someone else told you to do, secondhand stuff, when you hit a speed bump, you're going to swear there's giants in that land. You're going to swear that it's all set up to defeat you. But if you got God's word in your heart, you'll run into adversity, but you'll know God is going to work this thing through. It might not feel good, it might not look good, but I can trust God because his word is in my heart. And he promised me. And that's what Joshua's saying. I brought back word to him because it was already in my heart. God said we're going to inherit this land. He went back Moses said, we can inherit the land. Let's go. He didn't even worry about what size the giants were, how many. He didn't talk about it. He said, let's go inherit this because God said we can do it. Verse 8. When I said that, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That wholly spelled with a W and two L's. Not holy and righteous. And this is holy as completely sold out to God. He says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly, with a double, two, W and two L's, followed the Lord my God. And now, this is what Caleb said to Joshua, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Just kind of put your finger, there's a comma in my Bible there. Put your finger there. How many people here are 40 years old or older? Raise your hand, keep it up. Raise it up so we can see them. Y'all are the Calebs in this place. Come on. You guys are Calebs. You can go ahead and put them down. Because, see, you know one of the big lies the devil tells? You're too old for God to use you now. We need new and improved. Now, you know how Hollywood does it. That's how the church has it to be successful. Hollywood picks the 20-year-olds, right? The gorgeous, the thin, the full head of hair. Them folks. Those are the ones we want shaping us. It makes me want to cough up a hairball, I'm telling you. God uses the faithful. God uses the ones whose hearts are wholly committed to Him. That's us. Where some people might say, well, you're old. God's probably going to use a 30-year-old. I would say, you know what? I've been saved 32 years. That's proof of God's faithfulness to me and my faithfulness to God. You show me a 32-year-old can say that. You show me a 20-year-old been saved 32 years. Come on. Come on. Our age is an asset. Our faithfulness and God's faithfulness in our lives are an asset. Do we need 20 and 30-year-olds? You bet your bippy we do. Lord, please bring in some young people with full heads of hair. I'm all for it. They got their work to do, and we got our work to do. The thing about young people, they got more capacity, more strength, and more energy than us 40-year-old Calebs. Amen? We need them to be doing a lot of the moving and shaking. But as fathers, mothers, grandma, and grandparents, we can come up in behind them and say, man, you're doing really good. How can I pray for you? How can I help? How about I take you out to dinner and just show you I appreciate you, man? What can I be praying for? What can I help you for? Hey, you know what? How about if I meet with you and that guy from work? Because I think I might be able to help and just drop a little nugget. It's your ball game, but maybe I can just come in and reinforce in certain areas. Right? We're good at that. We're parents and grandparents. We got experience, relational experience, in Christ Jesus to be able to strengthen the work of the young people as they come in with their friends, enemies, co-workers, and siblings. Now let's get back to this. So he says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, he said, for these 45 years. So let's see, 40 plus 45. This cat's 85 years old. Man, I think we only got one 85-year-old here now. Yeah, that's it. Come on, man. You can say exactly what Caleb said. You're the only one that can say Caleb's true speak. He says, so ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And as yet, I am as strong this day as I was on that day when Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. His message hasn't changed in 45 years. Can you imagine this? He's in the crowd. The crowd's totally changed, by the way, from 45 years ago. When he was 40, He was with these guys' parents. Now he's 85, and he's with all their kids. When he was with this crowd, they were all murmurers, backbiters, complainers, and had zero faith in God. All these guys were basically discipled by Joshua and Caleb. Old people, but they had faith. They were wholly committed. They were sold out, and they were believing God for great things. Come on, Calebs. We're setting the tone in this place. Now, we're not starting some marathon club where we got to come in and run 15 miles a day to train for the Boston Marathon. That, amen, sister. But just as the day when we were born again, we're ready for battle in the spirit. Remember what I said? We're going to end up going talking about the difference between carnal and spiritual. Our weapons aren't carnal. Our weapons are spiritual, the ones that God gave each one of us and has polished and refined and strengthened all these years we've been saved. Do you remember when you're a baby Christian thinking, what in the world, how's this all going to work out? God, what do you even want me to do? I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know what I'm bad at. It just seems like I'm in way over my head and I don't know what to do. So I'll just go to church for a while. That's how I felt. Then they started talking about the Bible. I had no idea what. 12 disciples. Oh, okay. Moses was one of them. Oh, okay. And Jesus went and parted the Red Sea, and then Moses came back in a boat. Oh, all right. I didn't know anything. Nothing. And now all these years later, come on. Carnally, yeah, I'm a little weaker, a little slower than I used to be. But spiritually, you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 13. Hold on. I got to back up a second. So here's all the crowd of the kids who were raised in the story of the Joshua and Caleb going out and their parents and the ten and all that whining and crying and doing all that mess. Here's all those kids that heard all those stories. And then Joshua's just giving them all the land that was promised to their parents. Their parents didn't get the land that was promised to them because they didn't have faith. But the kids are going to get the land because they have faith. And so Joshua, with the priest, gives it to all of them. And then, in my mind, it's kind of like in a Western movie where the hero comes riding in into the midst, and Caleb stops, and he goes, oh, that's neat. You guys got all that kind of boring land you got. Joshua, now you remember me and you. We went over here, and we seen all this good stuff. You remember me and you, and the guys that went with me. That's what the Bible actually says, and Caleb says. And those guys that went with me and came back and gave a bad report. And so I went and talked to Moses, and Moses said, I can have that mountain. So that mountain right there, not them little ones, those are hills. That one up there, the biggest one, that's got the biggest prize, that's got the worst reinforced cities of any of them, and it rumor has it there's still giants up there. That's mine. That's the one I want. I still want to kill a couple giants. That's what he says. What an attitude. This guy's 85 years old. He could have came in and said, I just want that stuff back over there. On the fringe, I saw a nice little creek and some woods around. I just have that one. Is that all right? He's 85. Who would have said anything? This guy, 85, he still wants the worst fight around. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly, that's with a W and two L's, followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man or the biggest man among the giants. Caleb literally asked for the worst spot for the biggest fight possible because where the biggest fight is the biggest prize. When we reach into this neighborhood, as we are absolutely going to, we're going to change this neighborhood for God's kingdom. We're going to run into some fights. There's entrenched principalities and powers around here that we're going to have to defeat as we reach in to pull the captives free. Caleb said, awesome. Where's the biggest one? Okay, let me go have that one. Caleb said it was all in his heart. Before he ever went in that land 45 years ago, Caleb had settled it in his heart that God was faithful and would fulfill his promises. He says, I wholly followed the Lord. 45 years ago, Moses promised me that I could get the land that I walked out because I had wholly followed the Lord. And again, I just want to say this before we start trying to bring this to a close. Our age, the length of days that we've walked with the Lord is an asset. It's one of our greatest strengths. That we're older, more mature, and seasoned, and we can say, oh, you're having trouble with your house payment? Well, I remember when we had to pray from one month to another, and God was faithful. Oh, our house paid off now. That's what your goal is, not just to catch up this month, to get that sucker paid off early. Oh, your stuff's breaking? Well, when was the last time you tithe? How often do you tithe? Because this is what the Bible says about tithing. Our lives used to be blown up financially. Then we start tithing. And it's amazing what our life looks like now. We have those stories, folks. That's how we can instill faith into people. We don't just have to go, well, I have this concept. I read a book 2 months ago. I've only been saved 3 months. I read this book, and this guy said wonderful things about healing. We can say, hey, hold on a second. They found cancer in my dad. Me and my wife laid hands on my dad, along with our siblings. He got healed. They scheduled emergency surgery for him. They opened him up. There was zero cancer in there. I'm not talking about some concept. I'm talking about the reality of the living God in my life. So how does this apply to us right here, right now, as we're going forward? Well, we got to settle something in our hearts. All of us. Each one of us personally got to settle something. Is God faithful to perform his promises through us to this neighborhood? Tell the president I'm busy. Call him back. Do we believe that God's going to change this neighborhood? Are we hoping? It'd be nice. Where do you want to go for lunch? Or are we, God's going to change this neighborhood. And I want to be Joshua or Caleb, who's around to see it. They had a part in it. I don't want to be one of the 10 that came back with a bad report. As soon as they see adversity, well, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should just do this. Maybe we should do. No, this is what God said. Most surely we are going to do it. Absolutely, positively. In Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9, we already read. I'm just going to highlight a couple things to remind you of it. He said, if the Lord delights in us, the Lord has brought us into this land, and the Lord is giving it to us. That's absolutely our story here as a church. Newhall Christian Fellowship was brought into this place. Before we ever had our first service, this building was paid off. How many churches you know that? Most of them take out secondary loans, have all these crazy fundraising things. Building projects takes years. When we stepped into this building in our first service, the place was paid off. Wow. Wow. God brought us into this land and gave it to us. That's all I can say. For sure, absolutely, positively. Oh, and by the way, his son Jesus died a horrible death for all of us so we could have this relationship with him. Do you think he delights in us? How else could he? There's no other way he could prove more that he delights in us and loves us than sacrificing his son for our sins so that we can have open heavens with him. Wow. So when Caleb says, well, he delights in us and he brought us into the land and he's giving it to us, yep, and even more. Jesus, building was paid off 10 years ago, and here we are, still in God's faithfulness. Whatever Caleb said, I can say yes and amen a couple more times. Now, are there mountains? Yep, I think there's still mountains around here. Are there fortified cities? Yeah, probably. Giants? Sure. But God has given us this land. And just like with Caleb and Joshua and the other people, they had to walk it out. He gave them the land, but you know how you take possession of land? You walk it out. If you give me that house, and I never go over to that house, why did you ever give it to me? I'm not even walking over. I'm not even living it. Why did you give it to me? No one else would know it's mine. I'm not even over there. Transfer that into spiritual realm. God has given us the spiritual realm and authority over all the spirits around here, but if we're not taking authority over them, how will anyone ever know? If we want to try to set someone free that's addicted to heroin, we're going to go over, we're going to love them, we're going to encourage them, we're going to talk to them, give them the truth. But somehow we got to be praying in the heavenlies to disarm that spirit of addiction that's already taken him captive. Does he have a physical addiction of drugs? Absolutely. Yes. Sure. Yep. But there's also the spiritual realm that's got him captive. So even if we pull him out, get him off drugs for a week, the spiritual connection's still there, and then they fall back into it. Who's ever heard of someone trying to get off a drug or alcohol, get free for a little while, and they snap back into it because their thinking never changed and they were never set free in the heavenly? So we have to fight two ways. You know, World War II, you guys have all heard about D-Day and Normandy and all that. You know, while they were unloading all those boats and there was thousands upon thousands of guys going onto the land, trying to take the land, at the exact same time, the ships were lobbing bombs back behind them to blow up their support while the guys were coming in on their feet, on the sand, in the beach, plodding along one by one. They're lobbing 2,000-pound bombs over into this place. They're calling in the big ones. We've got to think the same way, church. Us Calebs had to be thinking the same way. I'm going to love people. I'm going to share the gospel with them for sure, absolutely. And I'm going to be praying, asking God to defeat the enemy in the spiritual realms around here. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I really believe that God's faithful and he has brought us together for such a time as this. I really believe it. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 3. I'm reading out of the New King James Version in case you guys have a different version and you're wondering what I'm reading from. So this is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we don't fight with knives and guns, neither did Joshua and Caleb, not really. They fought with faith. They won their fight by staying strong and standing strong in front of Moses against the whole crowd. Neither one of them was holding a sword. When they fought their fight, they fought it in the spirit by faith, trusting God and telling everyone to trust God. That was a spiritual fight. We fight with weapons that are mighty in God. That word mighty literally means powerful and capable. And you know, I'm starting to try to encourage all of us, including myself, to make faith declarations that I can do great things in God because Christ is in me. I'm starting to, especially when I'm praying by myself, I'm declaring the scriptures of God about the Holy Spirit in me and what the Holy Spirit does through me. So that when I'm praying for people, I'm picturing the power of God going through me. I'm not mighty in God. But the weapons of my warfare are mighty in God. And the Bible says that those mighty weapons that God has given me, Mike Young, that with them I can defeat the strongholds of the enemy. Caleb was totally convinced of this. That's why he said, give me the real high mountain with the really strong castles, fortified cities. I want that one. Because rumor is there's still a couple of them sneaky giants hiding up there. I'm going to go dig out the last two. That's what he was thinking. It says, the strongholds are a fortified place of entrenchment, or you could picture a castle. Have you ever looked at like those pictures of the castle? Sometimes there's whole calendars have just all these different pictures of castles. And it always strikes me, a castle was never a place where people sat in front of the window seeing if someone's coming to visit. You know what I mean? Like the first wall around it, there's zero windows. That's a clue you're not welcome, right? It's got fortified gates. And then if somehow you could get over that, there's like another secondary wall. And then you've got these big parapets where the dudes with arrows would be picking you off while you're trying to climb over that wall. A castle is a really tough place to have to try to get to. Then a lot of times they have moats around them. Or they build this thing out on a little island. The army has to be on the coast, but the king and his friends would be over here in this castle over like a half a mile out into the water. So if somehow you defeated the army, now you got to come across that last half mile in the water while his archers are picking you off. If you're in a castle, you're in a really strong place, really tough to pick off. God says, our weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are powerful and capable for literally destroying the castles of the enemy. That word pulling down means demolition and destruction. We have powerful and capable weapons to demolish and destroy the strongholds of the devil. Whew, that's awesome. It says we can tear down everything that every high thing that's trying to, let me read it word for word. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. That's the things in the spiritual realm. Back to the principalities and powers. Until we can cast down every single argument, every high thing that's trying to compete with God and His ways. These spies came back and they said, no, we can't do it because the cities, because the mountains, because the giants. They didn't say the land wasn't good. They didn't say that the provinces weren't real. What they said was the problems were too big for the promises to pass. The problems are too big for the promises to come to pass. As we get to work out here, folks, the promises are sure, and the problems are going to come along. Let's not act surprised when we run into problems, when we run into a giant, when we're working like crazy, and it just feels like we're just walking up this mountain, and it's never ending. Anybody ever hike on a mountain with a pack on their back? It's a joy and a delight. Not really. I'm lying. Whew. And, you know, when I was in the Marines, one of the hardest training I ever had, I was a machine gunner. So I've got the pack everybody else has, and then I've got a 27-pound gun. And then I've got probably another 10 to 15 pounds of ammunition on me. And when we're going up the mountain, you have to simulate people are shooting at you. And so you're trying to walk up this mountain. And, you know, if it's really steep, you want to try to use your hands to try to, you can't when you're getting shot at, and you're simulating getting shot at, and you're trying to shoot at them. And you also have to try to stay in line with everybody, because if you get out in front of everybody else, they're going to pick you off. So the safety, staying in line, shoulder to shoulder with the strength, the other people working. Let me just tell you, when you're going up a mountain, all that stuff's happening, it's the hardest thing. For Caleb to say, I want the mountain, I want the castle, and I want them giants. He just knew. He's like, I'll give me the problems because I know what the promise is. We're going to run into mountains out here. We're going to run into that stuff. Oh, well, they've already been defeated. God's already gave us the promise. We don't have to pray to see if the promise will be fulfilled. We have to walk in trust and faith in that promise. Wow. So this Old Testament story is an example for us. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. We just need to settle in our hearts. Lord, I'm in it. I'm in it for the long haul. I want to kill some giants. You know, when David killed Goliath, he had to use the giant's sword himself to cut off the giant's head. And then he picked up his head. And he took that home for a trophy. That's a pretty good trophy. The thing about this trophy, no matter who you show that to, they don't have a trophy like your trophy. Because sometimes everybody has the same trophy, participation trophy. That ain't this. That's not. We need to settle in our hearts that God's brought us here to New Hall Christian Fellowship, to this family, and this house for this season coming up, for these days ahead. God's going to do great things through us. All we really have to do is trust Him. Do what He's called us to do. Do what we know is right and trust Him to work out all the other things. This fight doesn't start with the area of giants. It starts totally in our hearts. And so as we get ready to settle this in our hearts, I just want to encourage you. Settle it in your heart. I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to close with prayer and pray for all of us. But this thing that I'm talking to you guys about today, you can't settle it in my heart. I got to settle it in my heart. I can't settle it in your heart. As much as I'd love to. I'd love to hire somebody to settle it in all of our hearts. That's America. You hire somebody to do what you don't want to do, right? If it's hard work, hire somebody. This is not that. We got to settle in our hearts. Am I in for the long haul? When it gets hard, when I start volunteering at church or I'm part of a team, I'm part of a ministry, and all hell breaks loose in my house, will I just go, okay, well, I guess I'm not doing that church anymore. I got to spend all my time on this. Or will I, by faith, go, you know what, Lord, I need help on my marriage. I need help with my finances. I need help with my kids. But I am still going to serve faithfully here because you gave me this. This is your promise, and I'm sticking with it. We have settled that in our hearts. No one can do it for us. Amen? Well, okay, I hope I encourage you. I know there's a challenge today, but man, read about Caleb for yourself. Think about Caleb. Think about that guy, how much he loved God. Because that warrior spirit that Caleb had, that I believe was the Holy Ghost in him for God to achieve his purposes. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every man, woman, and child in this place today. Lord, I thank you that we are a family army here. We are the bride of Christ, and we are the army of God, all together at one. And Lord, I honestly, my brain can't wrap both those together and make those fit together. I can't. I'm just too limited in my thinking. But by faith, God, I know it's true because you said it. So that's settled already. Lord, I lift all of us up, the men and women of this place, old and young, doesn't matter, God. I lift all of us up to you right now. And Lord, you know what's in our heart. Even today as I was sharing the word, I know that we were stirred with faith. And I also know that the accuser of the brethren came up with reasons and excuses why I can't be wholly sold out to the God that saved me. So Father, I pray in Jesus Christ's mighty name right now that by the power of the Holy Ghost in each one of us, you'll help us settle any issues in our thinking, any issues in our history, any issues in our life right now so that we can give you our whole hearts. We can be sold out to you 100%, lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, would you please help us to do that? I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for this group. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. All of us can tell something new is happening here. All of us can sense something. There's an excitement now. There's things happening. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. I thank you for faithful men and women that have fought through the last 10 years, the last 15 years, the last 20 years, so we could get to this place now where the property is getting handed out and it's time for us to go in there and reap the spoils of why you saved us all those years ago. I bless your flock, the sheep of God, your precious possession. I bless them into your purposes and plans in Jesus' name. May your call and your anointing on their life perform all that you have put on them. Thank you, God. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, God bless each and every one of you. And I just want to remind you, we're just going to go right across the hall. The pizza should be here by now. We got pizza and pop for everybody. And then we're just going to have a short meeting right afterwards. So God bless you.